Good morning, happy Sabbath. I don't know how many are happy this morning to be here. If there's some people who are happy, can they say a little louder, good morning, happy Sabbath. It's the first day of 2022. Yesterday I was thinking it's still 2021, so I used to say tomorrow is the first day of 2021, but it's 2022. How many feel blessed to be here? First day, 2022. I don't know what comes to your mind when a new year starts. But this year, as it was starting, I'm saying, well, 1 year gone again. It sounds like we are getting a little closer to eternity. The more we are celebrating another new year, the more we are getting closer to Jesus coming back again. Does that bring joy to our hearts? Or it brings fear to our heart. I guess we should be joyful and say, well, let him come. He's coming soon. Now, it's always a pleasure to share from the Word of God. And thank you, Elder Reynolds, for inviting me again to speak. And as always, I like making notes, but I avoided to make that. And I do have three quotes here, and I put them on paper. So if you don't fear taking something from me, I could probably give them to you, and you can refer to them as we are discussing. They're just three of them. So if you don't mind, I could give you this paper, and you can have it. We can read together when that time comes. Yeah, it's always a pleasure to share from the Word of God, and as always, I don't want to lose anybody as we move on with the sermon. So I always encourage anybody listening to me, just reach out in front of your pew, get a Bible on your hands. I'm sure that way I won't lose you. If you have a mobile phone, just get hold of your mobile phone and find a Bible app which you can open as we move on. And as always, I have many texts to read, so you won't get tired and go to sleep. There will be quite a lot to read. So make sure you have a Bible in your hands. You have that mobile phone and, with an app where you can open your Bible as we start together. Thy kingdom come. That's the topic I thought. So I just gave this sermon that title, Thy Kingdom Come. Now, I believe all of us, as we are sitting here today, we are waiting for Jesus to come back. And like we discussed in the Sabbath school, many signs are now pointing towards the coming back of Jesus Christ. And we are all excited about it, and we are joyful to meet him. Right? And I think what we are going to cover today is really an important topic. At least that's what I saw, and I hope that you're going to see that it's really an important topic. All topics touch on our salvation. But I think at the time we are living in, this will be really an important topic. Now, the title might not say it all for now, but as we move on, you'll be able to see it's really a crucial topic at this time. And I want to say from the beginning that it's one of those topics that has been misunderstood, if I may use that word. And several counterfeit kingdoms have been proposed. Now, like Elder Elias said, if you go to the internet, you might come across many things. And if you Google today, thy kingdom come, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, you might find quite a lot of stuff there. But I'm not going to rekindle those discussions today. But there are two things that by the end of this sermon, probably I may want us to remember. And the first thing is that the kingdom of God is being established now. That's the first thing. Establishment of the kingdom of God is happening today. And the second thing is, have we accepted the kingdom of God? No more discussions or misunderstandings, but two things are really important, and I feel they're important things to us today. To know that the kingdom of God is being established today as we speak. But then, have we accepted the kingdom of God? Have I accepted the kingdom of God personally? is being established, but have I accepted it? And before we get into the word, I just want us to pray once more and invite the Holy Spirit to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this day, and we thank you for this time, this opportunity to read from your word. But dear Heavenly Father, we know that we cannot understand it unless you breathe the word to us. And Lord, I'm not worthy to speak this word this morning. So Jesus, I pray that you put your words across, that you speak to your children in your own words, that even as I speak, they may not be my words, but in their hearts, you will put your word there. And that, Lord, as we leave this place today, we will not be the same as we came in. We pray for those who are not here this morning, that wherever they are, you're ministering to them. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, when you read the Bible, one text that usually, you know, encourages me, and many of us know it, is Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14, where Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world," and he says, "as what? As a testimony. And then the end shall come." And then the end shall come. He says the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached before the end shall come. And in Matthew chapter 6, he taught us to pray. I don't know if we all know that prayer. He said, "Pray, our Father who art in heaven." How does the prayer go? Let's keep going. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And what comes next? "Thy kingdom come." The message of the kingdom shall be preached, and then the end shall come. But he told us, keep praying. "Thy kingdom come." And I want us to read again that Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, which we have just read, and that will be our main text. And then I'll ask us ourselves one question. So verse 1, as we read, says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" At hand, I want to think, means it's very near. I don't know what that English means. Probably it's right close at the door. Repent, the kingdom of God is close at the door. That's what John the Baptist did. And verse 3 says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now, this will be the main question throughout the sermon. And as I always say, if you can answer this question, then you got the whole sermon. All right? The question is, did that kingdom come? John the Baptist went on preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Did that kingdom come? I don't know what's your answer. Did that kingdom come? He was saying that kingdom is right at the door, is right at hand. Did that kingdom come? Now, verse 4 tells us John the Baptist was the one who was to come to prepare the path for the coming of the Messiah. And that is in Isaiah chapter 40. Probably we might not read it today, but we can just go there and read one verse, Isaiah chapter 40. John the Baptist was the forerunner who was supposed to prepare the way for the Lord to come. And I will just read verse 3 of chapter 40 of Isaiah, just to remind ourselves about that. Verse 3 says, "The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So we know John the Baptist was coming right before Jesus comes to preach the gospel that Jesus is coming soon. He was the forerunner. But did that kingdom come? That's the main question. If you can answer that question, you got the whole sermon today. Did that kingdom come? Now, before we answer that question, I just want us to do two things. One, ask the question, what is that kingdom? What is that kingdom which John the Baptist was preaching about? Then we can know, yes, it did come, or no, that kingdom did not come. And then number two, we just want to then ask the question, how is that kingdom established? If we answer those two things, then we know what the kingdom is, how was it established, and whether it did come or not. So let us start by looking at Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bible and go with me to Luke chapter 17, and we are going to read verse 20 through 21. How is that kingdom established? Luke chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 20 to 21. Verse 20, 21. If you're there, we can read together. Verse 20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is, what does your Bible say? Is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now we know, even the little children, they are waiting for the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom, to come. So when Jesus comes, he will come with that city prepared in heaven. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying the kingdom of God is where? Is within you. Does that sound like a different kingdom? I don't know. For we know the kingdom will come and the city will come, or we are going to live in that kingdom of God when he comes. What kingdom is Jesus talking about? The kingdom of God is within you. What is Jesus teaching here? Now, I can give you a clue as we keep going. It sounds like a spiritual kingdom. The Pharisees, just like us, were wondering, they were waiting for the kingdom, and he came, Jesus, and there were every indication that he's the Son of God, but of course they were refusing that. And they are wondering, when is the kingdom coming? And Jesus tells them, the kingdom of God is within you. You don't just, it doesn't come by observation. It sounds to me like a spiritual kingdom. And we can continue reading verse 22 through 24 of that same Luke chapter 17. So Jesus goes on and says, verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go nor after them, nor follow them. Why? Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one path under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Think about those texts. The first ones we read, 20 to 21 and 22 to 24. In 20 to 21, he's telling them the kingdom is where? Is within you. But in 22 to 24, he's saying the coming of the Son of Man shall be like lightning coming from one part of heaven to the other. Are those two different things? Are those two different things? The first part is saying the kingdom is in you. The second part is saying the coming of the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, he's going to establish his kingdom. Are those two different kingdoms or two stages of a kingdom? The first one, he says it's in you. But the second one is explaining about his second coming and saying you will see like lightning from east to west. I don't know whether it will be north to south. You will be able to know that he has come. And of course we know at that time he's going to establish what? The everlasting kingdom. So are these two kingdoms, or they're just two stages of the kingdom? Well, the first one sounded like a spiritual kingdom within you, and the second one sounds like a physical kingdom, which is going to be established. How are these kingdoms established? And before we conclude that, I just want us to read one of those quotes that you have right there. If you look at the first page, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." That's the one I would like us to read now. But keep thinking about that. How is the kingdom established? So if you're there on the first page, the first quote says, "The works of Christ not only declared him to be the Messiah, but showed in what manner his kingdom was to be established. It comes through the gentleness of the inspiration of his word, through the inward working of his spirit, the fellowship of the soul with him who is its life. The greatest manifestation of its power is seen in human nature, brought to the perfection of the character of Christ. When God gave his Son to our world, he endowed human beings with imperishable riches, riches compared with which the treasured wealth of man since the world began is nothingness. Christ came to the earth and stood before the children of man with the hoarded love of eternity, and this is the treasure that through our connection with him we are to receive, to reveal, and to impart." In what manner is the kingdom of God established? Now, Sister White is saying, through the inward working of his spirit. Now, let's move on. You might think about the kingdom of God, first spiritual and second physical. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, he's referring to himself. He's referring to the Holy Spirit working in us. But I want us to go to Matthew chapter 11. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 11. And I hope you're going there with me, because I don't want to lose you. Matthew chapter 11, and we are going to read verse 8, maybe through 15. Matthew chapter 11, verse 8 through 15. Now, Jesus here is talking about John the Baptist. He's referring to John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist did? He came preaching, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent." So let us see what Jesus talked about John the Baptist. And I want you to read with those questions in mind. Verse 8 says, "But what went you out to see?" And I didn't say that as we read, you might think all this is not related to the sermon. But we have to read from the background, and then you will see probably one verse will give you the answer of what we are talking about. But let's start from verse 8. "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yeah, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Now the first verse, verse 8, is referring to, you know, the nature of John the Baptist. Remember, he was wearing what kind of clothing? Remember the dressing of John the Baptist? He wasn't wearing the most comfortable clothing of the kings those days. And he was just a simple man wearing, you know, this very simple dressing. So he's saying, you didn't see anybody sitting comfortably, taking life easily. But he told them, but don't look at that. He was a prophet. And yes, more than what? A prophet. And verse 10, he says, "For this is he of whom is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And that underscores the importance of John the Baptist. He's preparing the way of the Messiah. That's why he calls him, he was more than a prophet. And verse 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How great was John the Baptist, going before the Messiah. And that's what Jesus is explaining there. And verse 12, and from the day of John the Baptist, now that's the verse that you want to concentrate on. And from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. Now think about that verse for a moment. The violent take it by force. Think about it. The violent are really taking it. He's not saying the violent are trying to take it, but the violent are doing what? They're actually taking it. And think about why, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the violent are attacking the kingdom of heaven and taking it. Now, if you thought that was a negative connotation, that would be very bad if some violent people robbed the kingdom of heaven and took it away, so we have nothing then. It's all gone. So that sounds to me positive. I don't know how it sounds to you. But they are taking the kingdom by force, and really they are taking it. What do you think is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying? Is that a physical kingdom they are grabbing and taking away? No. They are not taking away a physical kingdom. Because if they took it away, I don't know how they'll get hold of it. That sounds to me like spiritual kingdom. And that before, or by the time of John the Baptist, until the time of Jesus, some people were already taking the kingdom of heaven, which is not a physical kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. And I wonder, who are these people? But let's ask the question, what was different during the time of John the Baptist? What was so different that some people were winning spiritual battles violently? So what does this violent mean? They were taking it violently, so it means they were taking through other means. What was different then? So if it's a spiritual kingdom, it means some people are winning spiritual battles during the time of John the Baptist until when Jesus was speaking. Some people were taking the kingdom of heaven. He said the kingdom is within you. So they were taking the kingdom of heaven into themselves. They were accepting the kingdom of heaven into themselves. What was different during the time of John the Baptist that Jesus might say that was violent? At the time John the Baptist was preaching, the Son of God had not come. Christ had not died on the cross. Of course, we know he is the way, the truth, and the life. He had not died at that time. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out. The Holy Spirit was not yet come at that point, had not been poured out like in Pentecost. The way was not ready because Jesus was yet to go to the cross. The way was not ready. But what is happening to some people? They were already gaining entry into the kingdom of God. They were getting spiritual, they were winning spiritual battles at that time before Jesus dies, before the Holy Spirit comes. But why the Holy Spirit at this point? Why should it matter to us about the Holy Spirit? Now, let's go to John chapter 14. Let's read one text, John chapter 14. Maybe you have read it before, but just read it with me this morning. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And there we will read verse 16. 14 verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That he may abide you forever. And if you turn around and go to verse 26 says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to you, to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He's going to teach us the truth. So I don't know how you learn the truth. Maybe we just read the Bible. But without the Holy Spirit, the Bible will be just like another book that you pick out from the shelf and read. But the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us the whole truth. But think then about it. Before John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out in fullness. But Jesus is saying some people were still getting the kingdom of heaven and taking it. But they had not experienced the power, the full power of the Holy Spirit like in Pentecost. And if you go to 16 verse 8, just turn over and go to John 16 verse 8. John 16 verse 8 says, And when he is come, and that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All right? I mean, I can tell the world you're sinful. You're doing this and that. That's wrong. That's, you know, we shouldn't do it like that. But do you think they will listen? They will just get it into their brain. But until the Holy Spirit convicts the heart, it will be as well as nothing. You will say and say, but the heart will still be hardened. So without the Holy Spirit, there's no conversion. The Holy Spirit has to work in the heart, convict the sinner, and then the sinner will say, well, I accept, I am a sinner. The Holy Spirit had not come during the time of John the Baptist, in the fullness of Pentecost. But some people were still gaining entry into the kingdom of heaven. They knew what sin was, they were convicted of righteousness, and they knew about judgment, like John is saying. So they were getting the heavenly kingdom by violence because the way had not been made yet. Now we can also read the story of Jacob. Maybe that will help us understand this much more. The story of Jacob. Now let's go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Let's look at the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob. The story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. We are reading verse 24. I think you know the story already, but let's read a few verses just to remind ourselves. And Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. I hope we know the meaning of wrestling, all right? What does it mean by wrestling? I hope everybody understands that. It's kind of a fight. Maybe they were throwing each other down and they're wrestling until the break of day. I don't know what time they started, but it seems like even at morning they were still wrestling. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, who is seeing this? It's the man, not Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So one of the thighs out of joint, but Jacob is still doing what? Wrestling. All right? Verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." This is the man saying, not Jacob. "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." So Jacob is saying, no, you won't go until you bless me. 27, and he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." Well, if you continue, well, maybe we can read a few. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." What is Jacob doing? Jacob wrestled with this man. And he said, you won't go until you do what? You bless me. Well, is Jacob receiving blessings through violence? He is wrestling. He said, you won't go. You'll have to bless me. A broken thigh, I don't know whether broken, out of joint, but he still continued. He said, you won't go. It's morning, I have to go. No, you won't go until you bless me. Is Jacob taking the kingdom by violence? He wants that blessing. No, you won't go. You know, I'm not telling you my testimony today. Maybe some other day I'm going to tell you my testimony, but before I became a Christian, I was a strong, very strong debater against Christianity. For one reason, I did not see the power of Christianity, because I thought if there was some supernatural power in Christianity, then I wouldn't see what I see in Christians. I would see it differently. So I thought, oh no, I mean, that then I don't want to be part of Christianity. But until one day, I got a lesson on natural and spiritual Christians. And I came to understand that indeed there is a power. There is power in Christianity. If you don't see it, then it's not there. But there is possibility you will see it. And then I met one Christian who was a testimony to me, and I said, oh, well, today I have seen it. There is power in Christianity. And then I accepted, I became a Christian. And I discovered that power that gives us the life of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity. It's just as well as dead. There is no life in it. And rivers of water shall flow through us. If there is no waters flowing through us, then somebody out there is looking at me and saying, oh, well, if that's Christianity, then there's nothing in it. Right? Jacob had to wrestle. The violent took the kingdom of heaven by force. I wonder about us today, and that's why I thought about this sermon. And what I'm wondering is, I don't know what is for us today, because we have the Holy Spirit with us. The Holy Spirit was poured out during Pentecost and is still working in us today. Probably we don't have to wrestle like Jacob. We don't have to take it by violence because Jesus has already died, because the Holy Spirit is working in us, convicting us every day. Probably we don't have to do that because God is working in us. Let's read the second quote that you have there on the first page. Spiritual violence. If you can read with me. With the great truth we have been privileged to receive, we should, and under the Holy Spirit's power, we could become living channels of light. We could then approach the mercy seat and, seeing the bow of promise, kneel with contrite hearts and seek the kingdom of heaven. With a spiritual violence that will bring its own reward, we will take it by force as did Jacob. Then our message will be the power of God unto salvation. Our supplications will be full of earnestness, full of a sense of our great need, and we could not be denied. The truth will be expressed by life and character, and by lips touched with the living call from of God's altar. When this experience is ours, we shall be lifted out of our power, out of our poor, cheap selves that we have cherished so tenderly. We shall empty our hearts of the corroding power of selfishness and shall be filled with praise and gratitude to God. We shall magnify the Lord, the God of all grace, who has magnified Christ, and he will reveal his power through us, making us as sharp sickles in the harvest field. Maybe the young ones don't know what the sickles were used for. Sickles were used to harvest wheat. It's kind of a bored knife, very sharp, so they could use them to cut the wheat before they thresh it. I know now they know about combine harvesters, so they don't know much about those old tools. But it's a harvesting equipment. And, you know, the harvest is ready and ripe, and we are the ones to go out and
gather that harvest for Jesus. I don't know what is going on in your life. We are probably struggling with some things. We are struggling probably with sin, some habits that we can't let go. We don't have to wrestle like Jacob, but we can also wrestle. We can say, Lord, I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop asking for the Holy Spirit until you let me come out of this sin, until you let me come out of this habit. Probably you're worried about family members who have not given their lives to Christ. And you're wondering, how can I do this? We can go on our knees and say, Lord, I'm not stopping going on my knees until your Holy Spirit is poured on my son, on my daughter, on my father, on my mother, until they come to you. And I'm not going to stop telling them about you until they give their lives to you. It's not as difficult as those times of John the Baptist. It's easier today because he said, how much more shall I give you the Holy Spirit when you do what? When you ask. Probably they're looking at our lives and they want to see that Christian life in us, and then they can say, oh well, I accept Christianity now. I accept this Christ. We can go back to someone and ask the same question again. The kingdom that was taken by violence, was it a physical kingdom? No, it wasn't. It was a spiritual kingdom. Are they different? Probably they're not. It's probably one precedes the other. One comes before the other. It was a spiritual kingdom. And now we come to the climax or the conclusion. The conclusion is right in the close to the middle of the sermon. And we'll get it from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now this is the climax. If you've not been with me all along, just wake up now for a few minutes, because this is the climax of this sermon. If I was to rewrite the sermon, I could bring this first before all that I've talked about. So this is where the sermon is, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 30. And I tell you, this is one thing you'll not forget, and I wouldn't like that you forget in your whole life. And for all of us, including the little children, Matthew 12, verse 22, I will not give you much of the background, but if you go a little bit back, you will read about it. And you'll see what was going on, but maybe I'll mention it as we go on. Verse 22 says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Very easy, we understand that. Somebody who was blind, dumb, he healed him. But he was, remember, possessed with what? A devil. So he healed him. And verse 23 says, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? They were amazed. Now the son of David means what? The Messiah. They said, oh well, if he did this, this must be the Messiah. And verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, if you read about Beelzebub, you'll understand what that means. It's kind of Satan. So what are they saying? Oh, no. What he did, he used the power of who? Of Satan to cast out that devil. But the people said, is he not the Messiah? But the Pharisees said, well, he is what? He's casting devils using Satan's power. And verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. What is Jesus saying? Satan cannot cast out Satan. That would not work out. Somebody else has to cast out Satan. So if a kingdom is warring against each other, against itself, then it's kind of a divided kingdom. Now, keep going. Don't lose the interest on that kind of section. So hold on. Verse 28 says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Remember where we started. The kingdom of God is where? Within you. But he says here, "But if I cast out..." Now this is the most important part that I want you to take home. And probably the most important part of Christianity. Without this, there's nothing in Christianity. And I'll mention about the end times right at the end of the sermon. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Is this a physical kingdom? No. This is a spiritual kingdom. But is it related to the physical kingdom? Oh yes, definitely. We are going to say that at the end. The kingdom has come into you. And verse 29, he explains that further and says, "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" And verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." I guess I'll leave that a little bit so we kind of digest the first part of it. Jesus is saying, if the Spirit of God comes into me, then the kingdom has come into me already. But remember, there were two parts of that kingdom. He said, it doesn't come by vision. It doesn't come by vision. It's within you. But again, he went further and explained when he comes. So there, he's explaining the two stages of the kingdom. First, he comes into us. And then second, he's going to come with the physical kingdom. If the Spirit of God is in me, then the kingdom of God is within me. Now, Jesus said he came to preach the good news of the kingdom. And when that is preached, the end shall come. It begs me to ask the question, has that kingdom come unto us? Then the physical kingdom will do what? Will come. If the spiritual kingdom has not come, then the physical kingdom is nothing to me at all. Because, as I will say at the end, you need a passport to enter that kingdom. You should be in the kingdom today because it's being established now. When it comes, we are going to take it just to sit in there, but it's being established right now. What Jesus is saying is we need to seek the kingdom right now. We need to be partakers of the kingdom now. Not then. We need to be partakers of his kingdom now. We need the assurance of the kingdom that is coming now. When it comes, it's going to be delivered to the children of the kingdom. But if I'm not the child of the king now, when it comes, I'm not part of that kingdom at all. And this is through the Holy Spirit. And we can go on and on again. Peter says, if we have not his Spirit, then we are not his. If you go to, I don't remember, 2 Peter, he says, if we have not his Spirit, then we are not part of him. He says the kingdom has to be within us. Has the kingdom come to us? Let's read the last quote there, and then we can look at the few verses there as we finish. The kingdom is being established. The kingdom of God's grace is now being established. It's on the second page. If you can turn over that paper, on the second page you can read with me. The kingdom of God's grace is now being established. As day by day, hearts that have been full of sin and rebellion yield to the sovereignty of his love. But the full establishment of the kingdom of his glory will not take place until the second coming of Christ to this world. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven is to be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. It's to be given at that time. right? They shall inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And Christ will take to himself his great power and will reign. His great power and will reign. Now, that cannot overemphasize to me the importance of accepting the kingdom right now. The importance of asking myself, is the kingdom in me? Do I have the Spirit of God in me? If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom is in you. And he explained that the only way I can cast out devils is by first coming in. The Spirit of God comes into us, binds up the bad man, throws him out, and establishes himself in us. Then he's living within me. Now I want us just to read a few verses and we finish. We can finish verse 31 and 32 of that Matthew which we read, chapter 12. He explains further and says, verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, verse 32, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, if you go to the internet again, you will read and read and read what that means. But let us take it the most simple way. Jesus is explaining the most important, the importance of the Spirit of God in us. He's saying, all manner of sin will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That just explains the importance of the Holy Spirit. But what is this blasphemy he's talking about? The Spirit of God. He said, if you blaspheme against me, the Pharisees just said, you are nothing, everything. It's okay, you can blaspheme against Jesus, but not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, he's the one who convicts us of sin. He's the one who teaches us the truth. If I blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and God draws the Holy Spirit from me, I will never come to repentance. And that way, I will not be forgiven. So don't look for what that blasphemy means, that, oh, maybe I've said something that blasphemed the Holy Spirit. If every day the Holy Spirit says to me, that is a sin, that is a sin, you need to come out of it, and I close my ears and all my eyes, at some point I'm going to be mute. I will not hear that soft voice speaking to me. And when I don't hear that soft voice of the Spirit speaking to me, I will never come to repentance. And that way, I'm closed out. It's not a word that you say to the Holy Spirit that declares you unpardonable. But if I don't hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me, I am unpardonable. Because nobody can ever change me except the Holy Spirit convicts me and changes me. Now, I'm going to read something here, but probably I just want to cut short because we're running out of time. As we think about that same question of, has this kingdom come into me? Let us now say, has the Holy Spirit come into me? I want us to read from Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you're still not tired, you can go there with me. I hope you're not tired. So, Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17, I can still hear some going there. Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in what? In the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what we all need to realize. And when I realized that in my life, I said, well, that I now know what Christianity is. It's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Has the Holy Ghost come unto me? If yes, then I'm under the establishment of grace. I'm under the establishment of grace, and when I know I'm under the establishment of grace, peace and joy comes in me. I have nothing to worry about because everything is taken care of. I have nothing to worry about my sin of yesterday. It's already taken into the sanctuary in heaven, and Jesus is dealing with it right now. And there's one text, but maybe I can leave that out. But this one, we have to read it. Matthew chapter 6. Now somebody will say, well, we know it very well. We know the Lord's Prayer. But let us go there. We know the Lord's Prayer. Has the kingdom of God come unto me? And Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. So what is Jesus teaching us to do? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you can go on and finish the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray like that. What is he referring to, thy kingdom come? This, the physical kingdom or the spiritual kingdom? Have you ever asked yourself that question? He says, pray every day, thy kingdom come. Is he talking about the everlasting kingdom? Maybe he's referring to both. One, thy kingdom come into me today. And of course, we're also looking forward to the everlasting kingdom. So as we pray that every day, we are absolutely referring to two things. Thy Holy Spirit come unto me. And we are looking forward to the everlasting kingdom. Now three things are clear. We are keeping the hope as he commanded us of the promised kingdom, which is the everlasting kingdom. Number two, we are denouncing the kingdom, our own kingdom, because we have our own kingdom. I know you've heard people talk about rights. If today you touch the small child, they'll tell you, I have my own rights. I do have my rights. I am I. We have our own kingdom. And you know, when I say thy kingdom come into me, I'm surrendering and saying, I'm denouncing my own kingdom. Not myself, but the Holy Ghost come into me and control me. And number three, we are denouncing the God of this world. We are denouncing the God of this world. I don't know if we all know the God of this world. Do we know the God of this world? Somebody knows the God of this world? Who is the God of this world? Who is that? Satan. Somebody said Satan. Now somebody will say, oh no, God is in control of everything. Yes, God is in control of everything. When he tempted Jesus, he said, I will give you what? All this. Look at this. It belongs all to me. I'll give it to you. He claimed that. But you, if you read 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, Paul says, the God of this world is judged. Jesus also says, the prince of this world is what? Is judged. So when we say, thy kingdom come, we are denouncing the kingdom of Satan and saying, Lord, we want your kingdom in us, not the kingdom of the God of this world. So as we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. I mean, we are saying, Lord, conquer our hearts. Put the administration of the Holy Spirit in us. Put the administration of grace in us that we might live in that joy. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and in drink, but it's in the joy and peace that comes through the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said from the beginning, I don't know what you're going through. But one thing is very clear, and I can't thank Elder Elias. He will say again and again, we are living in the end times, and that's for sure. Now, in the end times, things are not going to be easy like we know. But God has promised us that in those days, I will pour out the latter rain. If you go back to Joel and read that, what does that mean? He's saying, I will pour out the Spirit again, like in Pentecost, a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now you can ask yourself, why? Why should that happen? Because, of course, the end times are going to be tough, and he wants to give his people the assurance of going through the crisis. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on you. You will see visions. We will know the truth when the controversy is raging and, you know, all sorts of teachings are coming up. You will be able to know what's the truth and where to stand on. But most importantly, his spirit will seal us. And we know what the sealing is. He said, do not grieve the spirit by whom you are sealed. In the end time, we'll have to stand firm in the truth until the end. He says, I will pour out my spirit. And that makes me think, has the kingdom come into me today? If the kingdom is in me, I have nothing to fear. If tomorrow I'm put in jail, like we said in Sabbath school, I will sing hymns like Peter. But I tell you, you can't sing hymns like Peter when somebody's cutting you into two pieces. No. If the Holy Spirit is in us, definitely we'll sing hymns. If you are put in anywhere you don't want to be, you're forced into something with the Holy Spirit, with the kingdom in us, we'll sing hymns, and those who are persecuting you will be surprised. They will say, well, what's different with these people? Right? And many will even come to Jesus through that. But without the Holy Spirit, I might be the first one to pull out and say, well, it seems like I didn't expect that, and I'm going back this way now. Sister White says, the road got narrow and narrower, and many who came with caravans dropped out. They came many, but many of them dropped out until they were walking on a beam. I don't know how you can walk on a beam without the kingdom of God in you, because anyway, I'm not headed there. So I don't want to be the first one to drop out. So I don't know what you're going through. It could be you're still struggling to give your heart to Jesus. It's not as hard as Jacob had to wrestle. It's not as hard as those who took it by violence. It's as easy as going down on your knees and saying, Lord, thy kingdom come into me. And he'll take us through the difficult times ahead of us. Now the passports, I'm a foreigner, I'm not American. And when I came here, I had to get a visa to enter the United States. And, you know, that visa is like an allowance to enter. So the passports for the heavenly kingdom are being made today. And now I pray that all of us have that passport in us and ready to enter into the final kingdom. Our dear everlasting Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, the first day of this year. Lord, as we are, because you promised us. Maybe we are empty in our hearts. Maybe we have doubted your power. Maybe we are struggling. Or we are under the persecution of the evil one. But Lord, as you promised us, and as we have sung, we stand here and say, Lord, fill us. Cleanse us and fill us with thy Holy Spirit this morning. As we start this new year, Lord, we pray that you put us under the administration of grace. So, Lord, this morning we pray, let thy kingdom come unto us, to each and everyone. Lord, some of us are still doubting. Maybe we haven't given our hearts to you. Or maybe, Lord, we have still opened our hearts partially unto you. But, Lord, everything around us points to your soon coming. Lord, we pray that you prepare us. Lord, today we pray for our brothers, our sisters, our family, all those who are still yet to accept your kingdom unto them. Lord, we love them and we want to meet them when you come to take us home. Lord, how we pray that you make this a reality in their lives. And Lord, that you put your spirit in us that we'll be a good example to them. Father, we pray for each and everyone here this morning. As we go through this year, please protect us from the evil one. He is not happy with many of us. He is not happy with all of us who have claimed your name and claimed your kingdom. So he will war against us. Protect us, Lord. Protect our families. As we go through the year, Lord, I pray that you bless each and everyone here today. Those who are not here, those who are sick, be with them, dear Lord. We thank you and praise you for your word. Write it in our hearts as you Help us, and as you take us through the crisis ahead, be with us as we leave this sanctuary and as we go home. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.